So good morning again. We're looking in John chapter 4. We're continuing on, continuing with our study in John. And 2 weeks ago, we were reading in John 4. Now we're going to finish up John 4 today. But Jesus once again placed himself in a position to have a conversation with someone who needed to hear his message. And one of the things Jesus did, he went to Samaria and sat at the well in Samaria and met with a Samaritan woman at the well. And through Jesus' conversation with this woman, we talked about the last time we were talking in John. We talked about how she had this divine appointment with Jesus in Samaria at the well. It was a person who needed to be encouraged by Jesus. She needed to be called out for her sinful living. She needed to be forgiven for her sin, and she needed to meet the one Savior that could do all those things, is what she needed to do. And she was able to do that. And we find this woman basically blaming her situation on the way society was. Because the way society maybe had treated her. She was a Samaritan woman, and Jews did not like Samaritans, and Samaritans did not like Jews. We talked about that, and she questioned why a Jew like Jesus would even be talking to her. She questioned why a Jew like Jesus would much less be talking to her, but also be asking her for water. And when Jesus started talking to her, and offers her this living water that only he can give, she retorts and says, "Well, you don't even have nothing to put water in. So where are you going to give me this living water?" And once again, he explains that whosoever drinks of this water that I shall give him, they will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. And then when she responds to him to give me this water, he responds back by saying, "Well, go get your husband." When we read this story, we think, "Well, what's that got to do with the water?" And she says, "Well, I'm not married." And he says, "Yeah, you're right. You've actually been married 5 times, and the man you're with right now, you're not married to." You know, and he calls her out for her sin. He points out how she's been living and asking her to get her husband. He's calling her out like that. And he's pointing out basically it's not a society problem, it's your problem. And lots of times in our lives, that's what it is. When we fall into sin and we fall into regret, we fall into remorse, we like to blame other people. But ultimately, lots of times it's a personal problem, right? It's something that I've done that's got me into this situation. And what I need is a Savior that'll take me out of this situation. Amen? I think we get in those situations sometimes. We get in a position where we're somewhere we're not supposed to be, and what we need is a Savior to save us. What we need is a Savior to lift us up out of that. But we need the one that's called Christ, which is what he says, "I before you am he," is what he tells this woman. This morning we're going to finish chapter 4 of John, and we're going to see how true belief in Jesus Christ affects our life with him. And it says this in Romans 10:9. It says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Now, when we come to Christ, there has to be a change. We have to have a true belief in him. There's got to be a change, right? There's got to be a change. And when we come to Christ, there should be a change. When we truly believe in Christ, there is a change. When we truly believe in our heart that Jesus is our Savior, that he's Lord, and we make him Lord of our life, there's always a change. There has to be a change. A change in our belief system. There has to be a change in our worldview, the way we do things. We can't just say, "Yeah, I believe in Christ," and then go on living the way we always have. You know, you ask anybody walking down the street and ask him if you believe in God, they'll probably say, yeah. But what we're talking about today and what we're going to be discussing as we go through this, we're talking about true belief. You know, I'm standing up here in front of you with a blue shirt on right now, and I believe that's a blue shirt, but then somebody in here might say, well, Brother Jay, I think that's more of an azure or a cobalt. And I'd be like, what? It's blue. No, really the lines in it are more of a different type of blue. But I believe it's blue. Right? Some of y'all are saying, well, I do too. But some of you might be saying, I know sometimes when we buy curtains for the house, my wife will say, no, those aren't white, those are off-white. You know, or something like that. You know, talk about that. You know, I believe right now when I leave church today that we're going to have meatballs and brown gravy for lunch. Because I know that she was making that when we left this morning. It's going to be ready when we leave here. But if she didn't turn the crock pot on, it's not a true belief, is it? Yeah, so we might get over there and I have to wait a little bit longer. But what we're talking about here is a true belief of Jesus as our King and as our Savior and as our having this relationship with Him. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, this true belief of Jesus as our King and our Savior and our God. And this morning, we're going to talk about three things, and I think we see them in these 15 verses that we're going to read this morning, that we're going to study. I believe we see three things that should change in our lives when we truly surrender to Jesus, when we truly believe in Him as our God, when we truly believe in Him as our Savior, and we truly give ourselves over to Him. Because we've got to live a different way, don't we, if we're going to truly believe in Jesus. We've got to believe in Him, and we've got to believe in what He's done for us, and we've got to change some things up. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so let's stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to look in John chapter 4, starting in verse 39. I'm going to read those 15 verses all the way through 54, and it starts in verse 39, chapter 4, saying this. It says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of you, what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Verse 43 says, "Now after the 2 days He departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to Him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed in the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee." This is God's word. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it and we can study it, Father, and that we can hear you speak through it. And I pray, God, that this morning we hear you speak through your word, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to your message this morning. God, I pray, Lord, that you help me, that you speak through me this morning as I try to teach your word. And Father, we just pray for your blessings this morning. For these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here that we read here how Jesus is in Samaria and he spends some time in Samaria and and we see what we believe to be true belief here in Samaria. I think one of the first things that we've got to change if we're going to be true believers, if we're going to be true believers in Jesus Christ, we've got to change our position. Now, in our lives, we take on many positions on a lot of different things, right? We take on positions on, positions on finances, on politics, on a lot of things. The way family should be read. We've been studying the Baptist faith and message, and it shows positions that our, it shows a position that our denomination takes. And even when we go through the Baptist faith and message, you may say, there may be Southern Baptists here in this church today that say, well, I've got a position on the Baptist faith and message too. You know, so we take positions on different things and we, maybe the type of work we do, we have a position on that. And there's certain things that can happen in our life that can change our position and what we believe in certain situations. And it could change our, it could be our upbringing that changes our position in certain things. And, or even with our upbringing, we get older and we go to work or we go to school or it can change our position on different things. But one of the things we read here in verse 39, it says that many believed because of the woman. In verse 39, it says that, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Let me tell you something. There is a power to your testimony. You need to know that. That there is a, that you, brother or sister, there is power in your testimony. There is a, you can, no doubt many in the city knew who this woman was and they knew how she had been and they saw the change in her. They saw the change in her life. They saw a change in her position after she met Jesus Christ, after her experience with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. How many of you in this room have had a change in your position or a change in your belief system because of Jesus Christ? And how many of you are still living the same old way? Because we have both. We have some people who come to Jesus and they say, yeah, I love Him. I'm going to give everything to Him. But they walk out and something just happens between the altar and the door. And when they walk out the back door, everything just goes right back to being the same way. You know, there has to be a change in position. And what we see here as a result of the simple faith shown in this testimony of this woman from Samaria, it says in verse 29 that many believed. All she said was, he told me all I ever did. And that was sufficient to bring others to Christ. What part of your testimony is sufficient to bring others to Christ? You may think that nothing in your testimony is that big a deal. You know, I had a friend of mine one time, and we had a guy in our small group that had been through just a big ordeal with drugs, and he had such a powerful testimony. And one of my friends that was in, one of the guys that was in my small group, he says, "Man, I just don't have a testimony like that." He says, "I got saved when I was a kid, and I've just been basically living for Jesus ever since." I said, "Man, that's a powerful testimony. You have been, God has granted you with such discipline and such mercy that you never had to deal with all that stuff this other guy dealt with. He has held you in the cup of His hand and taken care of you all these years. That's wonderful testimony, brother. And don't you think it's not? You know, some of us may think that because we don't have drama in our testimony, we don't have this hard life of getting here. Look, that's a testimony in and of itself of God taking care of you along the way. And then those of you that you did have a rough time here getting here, that's a wonderful testimony too. You know what? That story is your story. And it shows how you got in the position that you're in today to where you're... Where God is still taking care of you, where you're still surrendered to Him. Yeah, we trip up every now and then, but God's still forgiven me. He's still forgiven me, and that's something that we can be honored with, to have something like that. But as a result of this simple faith and this testimony of this woman of Samaria, many believed. All she said was, "He told me all that I ever did," and that was sufficient to bring others to the Savior. That, look, that's the power of the tongue. You know that, right? You know, in Proverbs 18:21, it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." How many positions of other people have you changed because of something you said? Good or bad? Something you said. It could have been for good, it could have been for bad. How many people have looked at you and saw you as a believer, and something you said changed their position on what they think of the rest of the church, or the way somebody was treated in the church? You know, Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." There's a great lesson here with this woman at the well. She had a reputation, probably, maybe the position of someone who was crazy, someone who couldn't keep a relationship. Maybe other people thought, well, she shouldn't receive salvation. You know, that's what they may have thought that way. Has anybody ever gotten saved here at church that you knew and you'd known them forever and you said, "Psh, I don't see how that happened"? No way would that happen, right? No way would that happen. Let me tell you something. They're just as deserving of God's grace as anybody else here. You know what we all deserve? We all deserve the grave. That's what we deserve. And when God comes and saves any one of His children, that's wonderful. That's God's grace. That's His love. And He gives the same grace to everybody, no matter what you think. No matter what position they're in. But there could have been those that felt that way also. You know, it says this in Ephesians 4:29. It says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Or what you say, is what you're saying, is it imparting God's grace to people, or is it imparting some kind of curse? We need to be about imparting God's grace. We need about edifying others. We need to be about encouraging others. If we say that we're children of the Lord, we need to be about that. The next thing we see here is this. Let me finish here first. There's one more thing I want to touch on. This is one big thing that we need to see here. In verse 42, it says, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said,'" because before they believed because of what she said, "but now that they've met Jesus, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that He is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Do you guys know how big this is? This is the first time Jesus has been set aside by people as the Savior of the world. And it's so important. This is the first time that Jesus has been identified as this. Even before the cross, the Samaritans understood the salvation of Christ was needed for the whole world. They understood this. These Samaritans here, it says this in 1 John 2:2. "He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So, you know, the Samaritans, they identified this early on. Their position had changed so much that even with this Jew, Jesus, coming in their town preaching, even with these guys that were with them, these other Jews that were with them, they were also preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even with them, they understood and they put aside all these other things. Let me tell you, how much stuff you got going on in the church right now today that you probably need to set aside. There's some stuff that we need to change our position on. We may have been mad at somebody else in here for years. For years. You need to change your position on that. God wants to use you for something, and He can't use you because you won't let go of that sin. And then here's these Samaritans just standing up as an example. When they finally decide to let go of this sin, this hatred of these Jews, this misunderstanding of what they're meant to be, they recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, even before He was crucified. The next thing, we need a change in our perception. It says in verse 44, a prophet has no honor among his own country. So when John writes about this, what he's talking about is Jesus. When Jesus first came to Nazareth, and we don't read about it in the book of John, we read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I'm going to read out of Matthew. Jesus actually first said this when he came to Nazareth in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58. And in verse 58, he says, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And it's because in Nazareth, which was Jesus' hometown, Nazareth was in Galilee. It was part of the region of Galilee. And that's why John brought this up, that Jesus had said this before in Galilee, because of the people. It was his sisters and his brothers and his friends and all these folks that had always known Jesus. And they're thinking, who is this guy now that's preaching to us? You know, isn't this Jesus? They recognize him, you know. And that's why Jesus said this. And that's also why he didn't do many mighty works there, because of their unbelief. Nazareth is where Jesus was from. It was in Galilee. And there's a perception of a person in one's hometown because the people know him there. Family, friends, so on. I'll tell you, I remember when I first got hired on with the state troopers, they used to have a policy of when you got hired on, they would not send you home. As a matter of fact, they'd send you a long ways from home. So when I finished trooper school, they had us all in a room because they love to give out assignments and they do it all at once. They love to, and they would have a video going so they could record the look on everybody's face when they got their assignment. Isn't that terrible? And when they said, "Recruit Penton, on your feet." And I stood up and they said, I just forgot it, Uniontown. Where's Uniontown? What county is that in? Huh? I just lost it. Ma'am? No, it's not Greene County. I just lost it. I didn't write it down in my notes. I put trooper assignment. But anyway, the reason I can't remember that county is because I really didn't go there. So it was in Uniontown. That's the town there. That's the town in that county. It's not Perry County, there we go. I was going to say, most of y'all probably know where Perry County is if you've handed out backpacks, because we've done that down there. We did it just a couple weeks ago. But the assignment they gave me, they said, "Recruit Penton, Perry County." And I was like, "Perry County? Where in the world is that?" I didn't even know where it was. They gave us that was the other thing too. They gave us all state maps so we could look at where we were going. They just thought that was funny. And I found Perry County. Well, later on that day, one of the other trooper recruits said, Hey, Penton, I'm going to Macon County. You want to see if they'll let us trade?" And I was like, "Macon County?" Well, then I got to thinking, well, that's a little bit closer than Perry. So we went to the supervisors and they let us trade. And I went to Macon County. So I still went somewhere that I didn't know anybody. But the reason they would do that was so that when you messed up, You wasn't doing it in front of a bunch of people that already knew you. You could mess up somewhere else, and then eventually they'll let you come back to your home county. But also, too, people thought bad of you in the other county. Because, like, if I'd have came to Autauga County right off the bat, they'd have been like, well, I remember some stuff you did when we were kids. So I kind of equate this comment to that. But anyway, John's writing about this. And he said, but some of them, they already have a perception of a person, and they simply because they've already known him for a long time. And it says that the Galileans received him in verse 45, it says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So having to do this, the last time Jesus was in the area, he wasn't as well received. But now, they've kind of changed their mind. They've changed their perception of him. And the reason they changed their perception of him is because they were all in Jerusalem and saw him performing all these miracles. And now they're coming down to Galilee with him, thinking they're going to get to see some more miracles. They're not coming to see the Savior of the world. They're coming to see the show. That's what they're coming to see in their perception. And now, instead of being mad at him and like, who is this guy? They're like, oh, yeah, come on, man. We want to see you now. Now that we know that you can heal people, now that we know that. But there's a perception, there's just a perception of someone in their own hometown. And when things change, and we see things change like that too in real life, don't we? Somebody leaves their hometown, does something great, comes back, oh yeah, now we want to welcome you. Before we didn't. You know, and that's what the Galileans are doing here. And it's but the last time it didn't go as well. In Matthew 13:57, it says they were offended at him the last time he was there. But this time the perception of Jesus has changed. In verse 45, it says the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were in chapter 2 of 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, where it says that many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. So the Galileans' perception had changed since the last time they saw him. After seeing him perform these miracles, they decided now they're going to like him. And they followed him to Galilee to see if they could see him do more miracles. And what they ended up seeing was different. Rather than believe the word of Jesus, rather than believe that he is the Savior as the Samaritans did, they before placing any faith in him, they wanted to have proof. They wanted to have the proof of these signs. You remember how we talked about when we were earlier on in John, and we've talked about in our Acts study on Wednesday nights, how the Jews always demanded proof. They always wanted these signs. They didn't want to listen to Jesus and hear his word. They didn't want to listen to him and hear his teaching. And then when he did perform these signs, whenever he did perform these miracles, what did they do then? They still questioned him. They still questioned him. They didn't believe. But what we see here, as we see this change in perspective this change in perception by these Galileans, their perception changed after seeing him perform these miracles, and they decided to like him, and they followed him into Galilee to see if they could see him do some more miracles rather than believe his word. That's what is meant by the statement in verse 48, where it says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Their perception was based on proof rather than faith. Let me tell you this, church. True belief requires trust and confidence rather than proof. True belief requires faith. True belief requires faith. True belief in Jesus is, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians to do nothing, to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our perception for true belief must be one of faith in Jesus. We have to have faith in Him. So do you have faith this morning, church? Do you have faith in Him? Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Savior? Do you perceive that? Is that your perception? Because that's important. Our perception for true belief must be one of faith and belief in Jesus. And to do that, we may need to work on changing our perspective. We just may need to do that. We need to do that. I'll tell you, sometimes when we change our perspective, that'll change our position. It'll change our position in a couple ways. There's a couple different meanings for position. It can change our position on what we truly believe. It can also change our position in the church. You know what I mean? You may be just a member, and you like it that way. But then God may decide, you know what, we need to put you in a new position. How about Sunday school teacher? How about deacon? How about director of children's ministries? And some of us say, well, now I didn't ask God for that. But look, if you truly believe, if your perception is truly changed, God might call you out and put you in a new position. Because He needs you. He wants to do His work through you. He loves you, and He wants to do His work through you for others. So we've got to do that. We've got to work on our perception, our position. We've got to work on our perception. And lastly, we need to change in perspective sometimes. It says in verse 46, a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And we can see this type of true belief and faith in Christ, in the faith in Christ of this nobleman. So our perspective on things tends to change when we have hard times, right? And it's a shame it takes that sometimes. But I'll tell you, our perspective can change when we go through hard times, when we're going through something rough, when somebody we love gets hurt. We may be prideful and think that we're smart and that we know what's best, but nothing is better for our prideful attitude than a change in perspective. Because when we approach difficulty in our lives, it tends to get our attention and change our perspective. Let me ask you this. How has God gotten your perspective lately? What's something you're going through right now? How has He changed your perspective? You know, it could be something as simple as a routine surgery. Y'all know I got to have rotator cuff surgery in a couple of weeks. But you know, I don't know if y'all knows how I put my hand in my left hand in my pocket, because y'all know I like to talk with my hands, and I'll raise my arm and I just about want to squall a couple of times up here. So I've gotten now where I'm trying to keep my hand up. It changes. It's a change in perspective. And I told Dana yesterday, he said, this arm's hurting so bad, I think this one's hurting. But we've got to, we need that. Sometimes someone in our lives goes through some hard times. Maybe we're going through some issues and some hard times. Maybe those things God is letting those things happen to us to change our perspective so that we can look toward Him. You know, how's God changed your perspective? This nobleman comes to Jesus when his son is sick and he's desperate. And he says to Jesus, right after Jesus talks about this, in verse 48, he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And what does this nobleman say back to him? Sir, come down before my child dies. He has that much. Do you hear the faith? in this nobleman's voice through this word here that John writes down. That he's sold out. He's got nowhere else to go but to Jesus. And sometimes our perspective needs to change so that we got nowhere else to go but Jesus. Sometimes we need to be at the bottom of the barrel so there's nowhere else to go but up. So that we can look up and ask God to change our perspective. This nobleman comes to Jesus when his son is sick and he's desperate and he says this to Jesus. This is just a perspective of true faith is what it is. This is a perspective of true faith. It's an example of the persistence. There's another P word I probably should have put in there, huh? Persistence. It's an example of a persistence of true faith. And he believed that the Lord Jesus could do this and he was the only one that could heal his son. It called for total faith in Christ. It called for true belief in Jesus. And then in verse 50, what does Jesus say? Your son lives. That's what he says. That's all he says to the guy. Your son lives. And Jesus heals him, not by laying hands on the boy, not by laying hands on the son, not by making this trip to Capernaum to go and see his son, but by the true belief of the nobleman in Jesus to save him. That's how Jesus does this. Look, we've talked about this before. How big is your faith? How big is your belief in Jesus? Do you have a big faith or a big belief in Jesus that you can share it with somebody else? That you can depend on Him to save someone else? That you know that if you get on your knees and you pray for this other person, that God's going to help that person. We just need a change in perspective, I think. Because not all of us believe that. I don't believe all of us believe that because I believe that we would be more of a praying church. I believe that we would be more about bringing everything to Him. That's what I think. And then it says finally that by true belief the nobleman believed in Jesus to save him. And in verse 53 it says, he himself believed and his household believed. I want to point out something else here. Do you notice that your son lives is written in this little section of Scripture three times? I don't know. I just circled them all. I thought that was kind of neat. First, Jesus says it, go away, your son lives. So the man believed. And when he was going, his servants met him and they said, your son lives. So then he asks them again, says, when did the fever break? The seventh hour? Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father realized that was the same time when Jesus said, your son lives. And then it says after that, what happened? He believed, and his whole household with him. True belief. And some of you might say, well, that's still Jesus performing another miracle. No, it's not the spectacle of it. It's the fact that he already had the faith in Jesus to do it, and Jesus did it. Why did Jesus say this little comment? You won't believe unless you see miracles. This is a testing of the man's faith, is what it is. And what does the man passes because he says, just come save my son. Just save him. And then Jesus says, go away, your son lives. And then he himself believed. Look, when we truly believe in Jesus and sincerely commit our lives to him, then our lives will be changed. That's a quote from great evangelist Billy Graham. When we truly believe in Jesus and sincerely commit our lives to Him, then our lives will be changed. And we've got some changes to do. But Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me ask you this. Are all things new in your life? Have you got a change in your position and your perception and your perspective? Are you looking toward Jesus? Are you trying to see Him and what He's doing in your life? Are you trying to seek Him in all things? Do you truly believe in Jesus? I'm not talking about somebody who just walks up to you and says, hey, you believe in God? I mean, do you truly believe in Him? Do you truly, as you sit here today, you may have made that commitment to Jesus years ago. You may have surrendered to Him years ago. You said, yeah, He saved me back then. Have you been living that way? Do you truly believe in Christ that He can handle every situation in your life? Do you truly believe in Jesus as being the Lord of your life? You know, I ask these guys when we baptize and say, hey, who's boss of your life? Jesus Christ. Is He the boss of your life? The last couple of guys we baptized, that's what I asked them before they went under. Who's the boss of your life? Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking you, church, who's the boss of your life? I'm not talking about here on Sunday. I'm not talking about on Wednesday night. I'm not talking about on Sunday night. I'm not talking about during VBS. I'm talking about when you got a flat tire out on side of 411 coming back from somewhere you shouldn't have been. Do you have true belief in Him then? When a loved one is injured or sick, do you have true belief in Him then? When you're down in the dumps because somebody's dumped on you, do you truly believe? Do you have true belief in Jesus Christ? Because He wants to handle every situation. We've just got to let Him. Let's do that today. Let's start today by being true believers.